Genesis 14, verse 1. A good portion of Genesis, of course, is given to Abraham. Abram, at this point, it begins in chapter 12, where God zeroes in on Abram as the representative of a nation, the first through which God is going to bring redemption to the world. Verse 1, Genesis 14, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, or Goyim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim, or Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother or his relative was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, or his relative Lot, and his goods as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. But I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's pray. Lord, it's the knowledge of your people that when we read history, we're reading what you are orchestrating. And we know that there is an element of our history where men act and they do and they don't do and they fight and they flee and all the things that pertain to battle, as though you were not anywhere in existence. But in another sense, Lord, it is that nothing is happening except what is your will, your decree, your design. And we thank you that as we read history, Lord, and we live history, that this truth is understood by your people, that the things pertaining to Abram are being guided by you. And here we are at the present day, which is thousands of years beyond the working out that you began with Abram. And yet, Lord, your plan continues on as you have designed it. And we give you praise for that and pray you would guide our thinking here now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're told that we should not take drugs. I'm not talking about prescription drugs. I'm talking about cocaine, heroin, crystal meth, marijuana. We used to be told not to take that. Now a lot of people are saying take that. In some states it's legal. But overall, an illicit drug, a powerful drug, a lot of synthetic drugs, we're told we should not take those. Just say no to that as though that would make a difference with someone. But that would be the base solution. Don't. We're told it's going to be costly. It's going to be a burden on us, on our health, on our bodies. There'll be some pleasure from it. Obviously, that's why people do it. But there's also going to be pain. Well, if you think about it, that same thing applies to parenting. There's going to be pain. A young couple gets married and they decide that they need more to do. And so they say, let's have children. And they enjoyed sleeping through the night. Then they got children. They enjoyed not changing diapers and they got children. And it's not that they didn't know that was required or by having children. They knew that and still chose to have children. And they had less money because of that. Because now they've got to pay for children's things. The food, the clothing, the toys. And so it is a greater expense and a lot more trouble. And those peaceful times are fewer. Times when you want to get away, it's harder. Times you want to go to a restaurant and eat, much, much, much more difficult and bothersome. And yet, not only do they have one child, many have more than one. They have two, three, four, five. And they do that because they want to have children, and they choose by doing so to pour their lives into their children and raise children and leave an imprint in them of the Lord and of the Word of God. And they will have hard times and they will have struggles, but it's a choice that's made, and it's made in the will of God and the fear of God. Well, what the Lord has done in Genesis is make human beings. He did not have to do that. There was nothing that God needed to complete his person. He wasn't alone. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't incomplete. He was just fine. He had a host of angels. He had fellowship in the triune Godhead. There was nothing lacking in the Lord, no unhappiness or lack of joy. And yet the Lord chose to make human beings. And knowing, as he did, that the humans given a test of obedience would fail that test and grieve God. And we know that we grieve the Lord because we're told that explicitly in the flood, that God was grieved and sorry that he made man because of the pain that it brought to him in the way that men behaved. So we know this. And yet God chose to make men to withstand the grief that their fall, our fall, brought to him. The judgment that was not God's highest delight. He delights more in salvation, we're told. But that all of these things the Lord did. And when man sinned in the garden, he did not dispense of us. And beyond that, he also chose to redeem a portion of mankind. For that, he would have to give his son. Our Lord Jesus, in creating life, and the Bible tells us that all things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus made children. He would have to die to redeem. And yet the Lord chose that pain and the grief of sin and all the destruction and misery that is in the world, which is not the delight of God. Days like these days, where there is such a turmoil in morality or immorality in our world. And the Lord chose to bring children to this world, to redeem them and pay the highest price. No greater love has anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And our Lord Jesus did that. Our Father did that. The Spirit of God did that to redeem mankind. As I've said before, when angels sinned, the ones that sinned fell. They did not, as happened with humans, infect all of the angels. They only affected themselves. God made all the angels. And so the ones that sinned fell, and he did not redeem them, but committed them to everlasting destruction. But humans he chose to redeem. And what we have now in the life of Abram is God starting the plan of a nation that would bring forth the Messiah who would die and save his people from their sins. Now all the history is showcasing Abram's faith and his growth. And remember, Abram, and we got to emphasize this because it is so different than what we normally think of. Abram was not a righteous man that brought God to choose him. Abram was just a man like everybody else. And his family worshipped false gods. Abram did not know the Lord until the Lord called him. He did not have a knowledge of God until God taught him. He had no quest to be someone and to make a mighty nation and to enlighten the whole world until God chose him to do that. He had no claim on God where he could have said to God, you've got to promise me something that I'm going to be somebody. That was completely on God's part. Abram is totally passive in that. And the Lord called Abram, and we start to see it in chapter 12, although chapter 11 gives a little bit of genealogy up to him. But in chapter 12, the Lord just comes out of the blue, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and bless you and bless others. You'll be a blessing. That was completely by grace. And so when the Bible talks about Abram, it talks about Abram and his faith. In Romans 4, that Abraham was not justified by works. If he was, he would have something to boast in, but he's justified by believing. He is a believer. That is his claim. That is his boast, is that God saved him. And so when we think of Abram, we think of someone that God chose who was unworthy, just like everybody else, but he chose to work the plan of redemption through a nation which Abram was the beginning manifestation of. Now, of course, he traces back all the way to Adam, or to Shem through Noah, and Noah back to Adam and all. I mean, that's all there. But the nation of Israel begins, and the seed and the nation that Abram would form begins with Abram. So God picks a man, and he chooses to redeem us by the work that he begins. And Abram had a kind of start we might expect from a man. He moved and journeyed as God spoke to him. They stayed there in Haran, north of Canaan, for a while. And then departed and went into the land that was being promised to him. And there was a famine in the land, so they went down to Egypt. And one of the first things we see Abram doing, one of the first acts we see that he does build an altar, which is praiseworthy. But in his just normal get along with your life kind of thing, first thing he does is lie about his wife. Says she's her sister, so that Pharaoh won't kill him and take his wife. So he manifests unbelief. It's not chronic unbelief. It's not the kind of unbelief where he just turns against God. But he doesn't believe God is going to do what God said he was going to do, because God just said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then so he goes down to Egypt and he says, well, Pharaoh is going to kill him. Wouldn't that kind of put an end to that? We find in chapter 13 that Abram and Lot got so many possessions, they couldn't live together. Their herdsmen were fighting. Their cattle was too big to live together, so they parted ways. And Lot looked toward Sodom and the plains there, and it was well watered before the destruction. And he said, that's where I got to live. And so he went that way, and he showed also a propensity to be in a wicked city. Because we're told in chapter 13, verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And he kind of wove his way into all that. And that's what this chapter then brings into play. These kings, there are some in that time, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, apparently is the one mentioned as the head of all these other kings. They have an allegiance. And there's war with Bera, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Zoar, or Bela, or Bela. The reason being, as it often the case, is that these kings served Chedorlaomer for 12 years. And then in the 13th year, they said, we don't have to pay this guy. What are we doing spending our money paying this tribute to this guy? This is what happened. A king would conquer a land. He couldn't be everywhere, so he would get tribute and allegiance from the proceeds of the kings over these lands. So they would pay tribute to Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer would probably spread that around a little bit, but these other kings. So they had an arrangement. But it often happens, and we see it in other places in the scriptures, that they get done with that. They don't want to do that anymore. They don't want to spend their money. Maybe they had a bad crop year. They don't have that much. They want it for themselves. Maybe the king exacts a greater tribute. They get mad. Something happens, and they rebel. In the 14th year, here comes Chedorlaomer and his clan to attack. We're told that they go here and there, and they finally get to the area of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. And they fight. And they lose. Sodom, Gomorrah, that crowd loses. We're told that, verse 10, the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there. The remainder fled to the mountains. It was a rout. And then they went to the cities for spoil. It's always this way, pretty much. In modern warfare, if we did what they did when we went into Iraq, we would have taken all the oil. You know, that'd be ours now. We wouldn't have just beaten them. We would have beaten them and then taken all their resources. So we would have oil reserves in the Middle East, but we fight a lot nicer now than they did, and so we didn't take that, or in Kuwait or any of that. But they did. They went in and got things out of the city. They went in and despoiled the city, and we're told that, verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their provisions, and went their way. They took Lot. Now, Lot is a progression or a digression. From when the time he split from Abram, he becomes more and more a Sodomite in the city sense, not in the other sense. But he becomes part of Sodom. For some reason, some people like the big city life and some people like the country life, and Lot was a city guy. It didn't matter how wicked they were very exceedingly wicked against the Lord, we're told, and Lot no doubt knew that. Peter tells us that he vexed his righteous soul by living with them. He became worse because of it. But there he was living in Sodom, and he was taken in all the goods of Lot's, as well as the goods of all the people. And someone escaped and told Abram. And you can see the blessing of Abram. He dwelt, we're told, in verse 13, by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite. So they were allied. Terebinth tree is sometimes translated as an oak tree in some versions or some manuscript texts. It's not the same thing, I understand. It actually puts out a red, kind of a reddish, flowery kind of thing with it at times. But it's like, if you looked at it, it's like an oak tree. It's got nice shade and it's round. It's a good-looking tree. So a lot of times you'll see the terebinth tree mentioned in Scripture that was a prominent landmark, that you have these trees. So he hears that his brother, and I believe every time you see that it says his brother, most of the modern translations, to take out the confusion, his brother was Haran, his brother's son was Lot, so it is his relative. You know, like we're brothers in the Lord, you've got relatives, and this is how it's used here. So he heard that his brother, who was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. Now that's what I'm talking about. Who were born in his own house. We don't get the details often. We're told the Lord blesses Abram. He's got so much, he can't abide in the same place with Lot, who has so much. But that Abram has in his house, among his servants, 318 trained servants. And I take trained in the military sense here. They have been raised in his house and trained for defense, for battle. And when the news of Lot's capture came, he sounded the cavalry, and out they go. And they were armed. And they were led by Abram. It says in verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night. He had a strategy. And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So here we see a different side of Abram. He is a military commander of some skill, trained 318. That's small if you're talking about divisions, but, you know, 318 trained men. You ever heard of the Dirty Dozen? I mean, they got a lot done, didn't they, Jerry? You get some good men. That's all you need. I saw Clint Eastwood ride into a town and took the whole place over by himself. So 318. And off they go. And they attack. And they attack until they're done attacking. All the way north of Damascus. That's well north. He brought back all the goods, verse 16. Brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. You would not have a more complete victory than what we see here. Totally. Everything that was taken, they got back. Everyone who was taken, he got back. Returned everything back to where it started. And struck the kings who proudly rode in to reinforce their previous arrangement, and who were being victorious in every place until Abram came through. And it shows the Lord's blessing upon Abram, though these other nations, five kings and four kings, these four kings who were starting the attack, many more men, you know, and were experienced more, and had string after string of success. And Abram beats them and takes back what they took. So here comes the king of Sodom out, verse 17, to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. If you can imagine a leader, a king of a nation, and you don't like the leader and you don't care that much for the nation or how he leads the nation, or the immorality of the nation that he leads. And he comes out and he wants to reward you in some way. You're not inclined to that. Abram was not a mercenary. He didn't really need things. He didn't accept things. But what he did, what we do find, is that Melchizedek, verse 18, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. We're not told a lot about Melchizedek here. We're told more about him in other places. It's mentioned in the Psalms and in Acts and in Hebrews. We find that Melchizedek came and, verse 19, blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." You see, he's the priest of God Most High, Melchizedek. And Abram is the one who has been blessed by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Well, there's the thiel. And he gave a tithe of all, Abram. Is praised by Melchizedek. Now in Hebrews, where Melchizedek is mentioned, and I really don't want to go into that to any kind of length, but the writer of Hebrews uses that to show that Melchizedek is a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 7 verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, who but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater, or the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So he uses that to talk about the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, as Melchizedek was a type of Christ. But on that day, it was just that God has blessed Abram with a great victory. And then that's where Sodom, the king of Solomon, says, "You give me the persons, give me the people back, and take the goods. You take all the spoils, and that's the payment. It's got to be a lot." He took the whole city, and now he's bringing it all back, and the king says, "You just keep it all." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. I'm not taking diddly squat from you." Because he did not approve of Sodom. He did not want Sodom, the king of Sodom, to take credit for enriching Abram. And that would have been what would have happened. And Sodom would have said, "I gave Abram all this, king of Sodom. He didn't take it." In fact, he paid tithes to Melchizedek in praise to God. He received nothing from Sodom. He did what was right, not what was profitable from it. And so in this chapter 14, we find Abram the warrior. And his faith in launching out to attack these kings and to rescue Lot, who was under his care before his brother's son, his nephew. He shows a great deal of courage and a great deal of honor here, and God gives him a victory. And then, of course, later on, this instance with Melchizedek is used to show how Jesus has a superior priesthood. So, pretty good chapter for Abram after a slow start. Any thoughts or questions or comments you want to make?